Our number is down a little bit tonight, but we're grateful for your presence. It's good to see all of you. I appreciate your effort to be out tonight. It is an encouragement to me to know that even though we have impending weather, you still made the decision to be here. And I appreciate that greatly. It is a great encouragement to me to know that you deem it important, that important, to be out and worship God tonight. I've been given somewhat strict orders to not preach too long, not by anybody here, but I was told I had a wow lesson this morning, so not to preach another wow lesson tonight. So, but I do want to talk to you about this principle. Where you stand depends on where you sit. And that really is a political ideology. It comes from Miles's Law, which states, where you stand depends on where you sit. So you don't see the urgent need for a security guard in your building because you don't live here and aren't dealing with all these break-ins. So naturally, they support a policy change that would directly benefit their department. Or, of course, where you stand depends on where you sit. Miles's Law says where you stand on depends on where you sit, so you don't see all of these things. And that comes from the itemsfreedictionary.com. Now this is compact and illuminating, but when I think about this, where you stand depends on where you sit, makes me think of Psalm 1 and verse 1. Where the psalmist writes, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I often liken this to a progression of leading to sin. You notice he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's like seeing people at the water cooler at work and you know they're telling dirty jokes, cussing or whatever, and you avoid them. And then as time progresses, you begin to stand in their presence because you're more comfortable. And then eventually you sit in their seat because you are really comfortable now. So if you take that principle and apply it to our lives, it is illuminating when you think about it. Because where you stand depends on where you sit. Your view of a particular situation is shaped by your personal relationship to it. Maybe the phrase oversimplifies the political aspect of this, the bureaucratic process, but in a sense it amplifies our tendency to see and evaluate things based on the relationship that we have with them. So I want to talk briefly about our relationships that impact our beliefs or convictions, and we all have those. We all allow certain things in our lives to shape or have some impact upon what we believe, how we believe we ought to serve God. For example, our family and friends have a heavy weight on what we believe. And Jesus would talk about this in Matthew chapter 10. But when it comes to our service to God, godly respect and influence of family is really important. Now, you can't determine whether your family is going to help to encourage you to serve God or not. But your friends, the influence that you allow them to have on you, should measure whether you stand or sit in the seat of the scornful. Your friends, you can pick and choose who you're going to allow to influence you in this life. The family can be distorted in the relationship that you have before God. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I think what Jesus is telling us here is that to allow these things to take precedence in our life before him, well, that's a sin. I mean, we see that principle in any other and every other aspect of our life. Anything that we put before God is a sinful act. But now, family, oh, Jeff, that's pushing the limits. My job, well, there, you know, I have to work. My friends, well, you know, I've always had these friends ever since, before I became a Christian. So it's pushing the boundary of expectation, is it not? But Jesus said it's a sin. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother, and again, as we alluded to in Bible class this morning, that doesn't mean that you detest them and that you're going to cast them out completely. It means that you love Jesus more than these other classifications of people. J.D. McGarvey, in his commentary on this passage, says, this is an example of phenomenal speech, or speaking from appearances. He said it appears to hate the person that is abandoned for Christ. And when you think about it, how many of your friends before you were a Christian do you still have as friends? Any idea? My friends that I had before I became a Christian are not typically what I would call friends. They may be acquaintances. I have them as friends on Facebook, college or high school people. I didn't really go to college and have anybody that I remember from college. But people that I grew up knowing, they are acquaintances. I keep up with them and their kids and now grandkids on Facebook. But you put out an appearance that you hate these people because you have abandoned them for Christ. You put them farther away in your life, from your life, because you are Christ-centered. You're Christ-focused in your life. If we don't put those people farther away, then we're not as focused on Christ, maybe, as we ought to be. McGarvey goes on to say that requires that we be ready to sacrifice all for Christ. What are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord? Are you willing to sacrifice an unrighteous friend, someone that you know is not following Christ, and someone that you know will not encourage you to follow Christ? Back last year, I saw a high school friend. First time I'd seen him in years. Come to find out he's on Facebook. So we send each other a Facebook friend request. I had to block him because he's not the example of what I would want to be associated with as a friend. And I'll give you an example. I had no idea in growing up going to school with this boy that he was homosexual. Didn't know. So over the summer, he travels to Atlanta, and there's a homosexual parade, for lack of a better term. Gay rights parade. And there are bodily motions in this parade that ought to embarrass even the most wicked person. There are people dressed in ways that, and after I looked at it a second or two, I thought, I can't have anybody that's a friend of mine looking and seeing that this guy is a friend of mine on Facebook. So I hit the little button to block him. I don't want to see those things in my life. I don't want to see any resemblance of those things in my life. And that's what McGarvey is talking about. We've got to be ready if we're going to serve Christ to sacrifice everything for him. But Jeff, I can't give up my friends. Well, what if they're preventing you from serving the Lord? What if they're preventing you from ultimately gaining heaven? Are you still going to stand by them? Are you still going to love them more than Christ? What if it's your family? Are you going to allow your family to prevent you from going to heaven? You see, what he's talking about here is that the plan of salvation is what God offers. The one true church, or no church at all, as some would say. And then there's the doctrines that some of our own brethren are teaching and some of our brethren object to. They don't want to hear sermons about marriage, divorce, and remarriage because that hits too close to home in some cases. They don't want to hear preaching that goes against the LGBTQ society. They don't want to hear sermons that preach, yes, we ought to have church discipline. They don't want to hear sermons that preach against immodesty. So they'll stick with their family and friends because that's what they get from them. Another thing that impacts our convictions is not only our family and friends, but our job. Our job can impact us. In Psalm 37 and verse 25, the psalmist says, "I have been young and now am old." I can relate to that. "Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." Think about that for a second. He's not seen the righteous forsaken. Forsaken by who? God, his brothers and sisters in Christ, nor his descendants begging for bread. There is a closeness, a close-knit family, if you will, when we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Those of like precious faith that we can depend on each other when we can't depend on people in the world. Paul says to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 in verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." King James says infidel. We cannot pit providing for our family against obeying Christ. There are a lot of people that say, "Well, I have to do this job. I have to work this job." Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You live in a day and a time right now where the jobs are abundant. They're begging people to come and work for them. How many times have you gone through places, maybe to a restaurant or whatever, and I know that may be beneath some of us, but how many times have you been to a restaurant and you complain about the service is so slow, and you find out that they don't have but about half the servers that they need? There are jobs out there, if we're willing to look, that may accommodate our belief system of trusting God and wanting to serve God more, possibly, than the job that prevents us right now. But you know, this same concept of pitting family against Christ, sometimes folks do that with worship and other vital responsibilities. There's also the problem of not being converted to Christ. Jesus spoke of this in Luke chapter 9. So let me ask you this. What is the anchor of your faith? What is the anchor of your beliefs? Where do you stand in service to God? Remember, where you stand depends on where you sit. Are you basing your faith on the Word of God? 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17 says that the Word of God is inspired. All Scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy to study, to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Where is your confidence at? Is your confidence in your relationship with people of the world? Is that what anchors your faith? Your anchor's not very solid there, is it? If it's in the world. We can't have our confidence in our relationship with people. People are always going to let us down. Even our brothers and sisters in Christ can let us down from time to time. Is your faith based upon your fear of repercussions? You're afraid people's going to come back at you because, "Well, I serve the Lord. I can't be there at that particular event because, well, you've chosen Sunday night or Sunday morning or Wednesday night, or we've got a gospel meeting going on, and I'm afraid they're going to make fun of me, so I'm going to miss and go and take part in that." Or is it just simply that we love others more than we love Christ? We love being accepted by everyone. We want to be popular. And don't we have a tendency to want our children to be popular among everybody else? Especially if they're in school, we want them to be a part of everything so that they can be in the yearbook as being Mr. Popular, or Miss Popular, Miss Congeniality, or whatever. Our relationships will impact our belief system. They will impact our convictions. So when we think about where we sit, well, let's sit with Christ. And if we sit with Christ, then we will stand with Christ. When we sit with Christ in heavenly places, then we'll stand against the wiles of the devil. We're going to stand against those fiery darts that Paul spoke to the Ephesians about. When he spoke about putting on the whole armor of God, it will help you to stand. Let me ask you a question. Your friends in the world, are they going to help you stand against the devil? Chances are not. Chances are they're going to encourage you to turn your back on Christ and not on the devil, because that's where they stand. We will set our mind on heavenly things. That's what Paul spoke about to the Colossae brethren in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. A third point now. We need to be careful where we sit, because that's where you're going to stand. And here again, I think of Psalm 1 and verse 1. And the psalmist tells us to be careful not to stand, not to sit, not to become comfortable with the things of this world. And I still firmly believe that he's talking about a progression of sin. And you look at that verse, and he talks about how we begin not having anything to do with the things of the world, and then we stand and we get more comfortable, and finally we're sitting right there in the middle of it all. Because we no longer hate the world. We no longer love less the world than we do Christ. I want to suggest to you that if we sit with unbelievers in faithlessness, then that's where we're going to stand. We will stand in darkness and spiritual death ultimately. Because if you sit in the company of unbelievers in this world, then they're not going to lead you to salvation. They're not going to lead you to heaven. That's not what their goal is. When you talk about brothers and sisters in Christ, we're joint heirs to the promise of heaven, are we not? Why would we not want to be around those of like precious faith, but instead we choose the people of the world? I never have understood that. I used to get so upset with my daddy. When I was a teenager, one of the things I always wanted to do was play baseball. Well, I tried out for City Babe Ruth, and I made the Pepsi-Cola team. Daddy says, when I sat down in the car, he says, "Well, when's your first game?" I said, "Wednesday night." And he says, "Well, you won't be there." What? I've worked so hard to get on this team, and I can't even go to the first game. "You won't be there." I quit the team. I thought, well, if I can't be there for the one game, then I won't go for any of them. I don't regret not going. I don't. And some people in this world would say, "Oh, it's a terrible thing what your daddy said." But I grew up in a household that when it come time for church on Sunday morning, there were no questions about what you were going to do. When it came time for Sunday night, there were no questions about where you were going to be. When it come to Wednesday night, even with everything else that was going on in the world, me and my brother had no doubt about what was going to be taking place. We were going to church. If we sit with unbelievers in their faithlessness, then we're going to stand in darkness and ultimately wind up in spiritual death. If we sit with the world in immorality, then we're going to stand condemned in our sins. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 1. You look at the example that the world gives you. And what does the world tell you is the popular thing to do today? It ain't serving God. It's do whatever makes you happy. Because their mantra is, well, God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do. If we sit in the world, with the world in immorality, then we're allowing the world to pull us away from God. If we sit at the feet of Jesus, and learned his gospel, then you're going to stand up and obey him. Look at Acts 22, at Paul's own recounting of his conversion. If you sit with Christ in salvation, you're going to stand in his grace. Romans chapter 5. If you if you sit with Christians in true worship, then you're going to stand together in common faith and devotion. That's where you need to be, with true Christians, with the true and living God. I'm not saying, and Jesus is certainly not saying, that you can't have friends and associates and acquaintances with this world. We have to live in this world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But we do not allow the world to take first place on our list of priorities. God comes first. God comes first. There is a truism that says your view of a situation is shaped by your personal relationship to it. We could look at two different sides of this. What is your personal relationship with God? Because you're going to see your situation being shaped by how you are related to God. But there again, you're going to see also how your personal relationship is with God in view of your personal relationship with family, friends, job, anything that we allow to take precedence over God. We need to view every situation based on our relationship with Jesus, His words, and His people. Not with people of the world. You know, I've had neighbors in my life that have been good neighbors, but they're not Christians. And I never allowed them to influence me. I was glad they were good neighbors. Like on Tool Time, the man, you know, sticks his face over the fence. All you see was his eyes. Hidey-ho, neighbor. He was always a good neighbor. I've had neighbors that you might consider to be like Cornelius, a good moral person, but he wasn't a child of God. You see, Jesus tells us in John 6, in verse 68, or rather Simon Peter answered Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Are your friends and neighbors and family and everybody that's living an unrighteous life, do they have the words of eternal life? Are they going to save your soul? Chances are they're not even encouraging you to follow Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 25, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually, we are God's family. The Hebrew writer taught, and we studied this morning on the radio program, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, that we're to consider one another, to stir up, to provoke unto love and good works. We are a family. It's not the world who should be attracting us to it, but we should be attracting each other to ourselves as a body of Christ, a body of Christians. So let me ask you, are you going to sit with Jesus now so that you can stand with Him in eternity with eternal security and victory? Two final passages and the lesson will be yours. In Revelation 17 and verse 14, we read, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful." Think about this for a second. The book of Revelation talks about a battle scene. A battle between Christ and the devil, basically. And you may think, Will you look at this old world that we live in and all the immorality and the unrighteousness and the sinfulness that's going on, that it may appear that the devil's winning. It may look that way. But when you read the book of Revelation, who is the ultimate victor? Christ. Why would you want to be on any other team? Why? Why would you want to allow somebody to pull you away from what you know will be the final victory? In Revelation 14, beginning in verse 1, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Where are you standing tonight? Are you standing with Christ so that you can sit with him in eternity? So that you can be part of his eternal plan? Don't allow the world to corrupt you. Don't allow the world to pull you away from Christ. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to lose yourself and allow your children to be influenced, or your grandchildren to be influenced by people of the world. One of my greatest fears, and I pray that it never happens, is for my children to fall away from the Lord. I've done all I can to teach them. They're living their own lives now. Another fear that I have is for my grandchildren to never obey the gospel or to fall away from the Lord. All I can do is what I can do. But if I have lost my children, I have to look back at my life and the example of where I led them in this world. Did I lead them in the paths of righteousness, or did I mix them in with the world and show them the enticements of the world? I pray that that never happens. And I pray that if it's happening to you, that you would make the correctness, the necessary corrections now to maybe stop it. It's never too late. It never is, unless we give up. Where we stand depends on where we sit. I pray that you're sitting with Christ, that you're avoiding all the unrighteousness in the world. So if you're here tonight and you've never put Christ on in baptism, that's the beginning. That's the beginning of where you will stand in eternity. But if you've done that and you've gone back into the world, maybe you've allowed the world to entice you to go away from Christ. The influence of the world is strong. John speaks to it in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, but he points out that that is not of the Father. So I pray that if you're here tonight and you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation, that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.